Welcome back, everyone. Okay, we're going to sing two songs, and at the end we're going to sing one, and then Maestro is going to be piped in through Bonnie's computer system. So let me see. Heaven came down first,
mm-hmm.
And then the next one is Victory in Jesus. That was the name of our first home church. It was in Houston. It was Illinois. All right. Heaven Came Down is the first one. And I don't know if it's, I think it's in the one.
Yeah, it's just open.
Okay.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy I am telling thee, may all my darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was fairer today. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into that family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh what a sin is mine. And that transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh, great is your name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure. There is no mansion sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his blessings and I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Okay. And I forget what the other one. Oh, Victory in Jesus. That's what we're going to sing now.
It's in the room.
I don't have it on my... Oh, there it is. Hey.
I heard an old story, how Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of the precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He's plunge me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I've heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Amen and amen and amen. Okay. I guess I'm doing the children's story. This one's entitled "The Grandpa Up for Adoption." So, and it's based on Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 32, which I'm going to read. It says, this is Romans 8, verses 28 to 32. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him so freely give us all things?" Randy and his friend Joe trudged down the street to the nursing home. They were going to visit Joe's grandpa. Randy felt cheated because his grandpa lived far away. Randy had prayed that grandpa would come to live with them when he could no longer live alone, but grandpa decided against it. Mother told Randy that sometimes God answers our prayers in a different way from what we want, but he does always answer. Joe's grandpa greeted the boys warmly when they came into his room. He was sitting in a wheelchair. A thin man in the next bed called to the boys. "You better get out of here as fast as you can or they'll tie you up too," he said. "First time in my life I've been in jail." You know, because a lot of people don't like the old folks' homes, I guess. The boys looked at Grandpa with questions in their eyes. He thinks he's in jail," whispered Grandpa. "Who comes to see him and cheer him up?" asked Randy. Grandpa shook his head. "His wife and only son both died in a car accident. Nobody comes to visit him." Randy walked slowly over to the old man's bed. The man glared at him, and then his face softened as he reached for Randy's hand. "You're my boy," he said, "Randy." Randy looked uncertainly over at Joe. "Yep," continued the old man, "my boy came to visit me in jail." Randy didn't know what to say. He shook the old man's hand. "I'll come again," he promised with a grin. "Maybe I can bring you some cookies." "You're my boy," said the old man again, and he seemed much happier than he'd ever been before. When Randy and Joe left, Randy could hardly wait to get home and tell his folks about his new friend. I'm going to adopt him as my grandpa, since my grandpa doesn't live with us. He told them, if God had answered my prayers the way I thought he should, that old man wouldn't have anybody to come to see him. Now he has me, so he won't be so lonesome anymore. I guess God really, truly does know best. How about you? Do you trust God to answer your prayers the way he knows best? Will you thank him even when you are disappointed and wait to see what he will do? And by the way, is there an older person that you could cheer up and be a friend to? Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. Is it a meal? Ready to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your loving wisdom, the way you bless us in the ways we can't even imagine sometimes. We pray for answers to certain prayers. We want certain things to happen certain ways, but and we can come up with two or three reasons or scenarios as to the answer to the prayer, but you know of thousands, if not millions. Thank you for blessing us where we need to be blessed. And thank you for sometimes even saying no. We pray, Father, that you bless us this day again on the Sabbath with your presence, and we thank you for that because you did promise that. We thank you also for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. Thank you for giving us new truths, changing the showbread today, and blessing us with opportunities to share with others. I pray that you bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that you are the one being glorified. Thank you again for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, those that help us do this work, and those that are in special need. You know their names, Father. You know their desires and their needs. And we thank you for the way you still smile upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew 19, there's a pretty neat story here. It's not a parable. An actual event. Verses 16 to 30. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Just found out recently, I always thought the young man, that young ruler, that rich guy, that's asking this question of Jesus, I always thought he said good master because he understood the first four commandments, but it turns out, Sister White says in Christ Object Lessons, page 390, paragraph 3, the ruler had addressed Christ merely as an honored rabbi, not discerning in him the Son of God. This is why Jesus questioned him the way he did, to figure out, where is your heart, young man? Going on, it says, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? Of course, that's Jesus speaking. There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Now keep in mind what he's relating here. He's showing the last six commandments, how we treat each other. He says, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, the bogus Bibles of today says how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm saying nothing about a rich man. Many of the bogus Bibles, some of them have changed the wording somewhat, but many of them just say it's hard to get in there, which is, of course, a lie. Going on, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.
Did it say that in that too? Rich man then?
Well, yeah, there's, it goes on to
in
say.
In the bogus ones, though.
Huh?
In the bogus ones, it says cut out rich man there too?
Oh, no. As it continues, it does start to speak of the rich man, but in that one particular verse where Jesus uses the term with the rich man and the and hardly entering into the kingdom of heaven, that part they changed. Going on, it says, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, in other words, no matter what your loved ones say, that try to pull you away from Christ, you go, no, thank you, I am going to follow Christ. I mean, some people have to literally be disowned to follow Christ. Some loved ones will actually go that route because they want to, you know. And some people are pulled back into the problem. Well, look at what, I don't think Jesus would want my family to be split up, so I think I'm going to stay in this particular church. Which is wrong. Backtracking, everyone that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit your everlasting life. Many, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You know, the rich man couldn't give up the riches or his creature comforts for obvious reasons. A lot of people latch onto them with tooth and nail, even in today's world. Many teenagers today will refuse to get a job at McDonald's because they can't buy toys. You know, they'll put down certain jobs that only pay minimum wage because, I mean, how am I going to get my Nikes for that? How am I going to get that Formula 5.0 the Mustang, you know, the 5.0? How am I going to do this or that? Or I'm not going to be able to get an iPod for $120 a week take-home pay. This is a 15, 16-year-old kid talk. Because everybody else has got the toys. Living above our means cultivates anxiety in a mighty way. And by the way, that needle that's being spoken of in here, you might want to do some research for some people that don't realize Jesus is talking about a sewing needle. A lot of people think, when I first read that, I thought, whoa, yeah, I'm thinking it'd be pretty difficult for that camel to get through that needle. Because in today's language, the way the devil likes to move things around and move thoughts around, because still a needle's a needle, and back then a needle wasn't as you think. There was a gate in Jerusalem that was called Needle for obvious reasons. At night, all the main gates were closed in Jerusalem, and only the little one was open, which is like a regular doorway, just a little bigger than a regular doorway. This was to prevent invading armies from coming into the city with any great ease. They would have to make a pretty big commotion to get in because they have to go through the needle gate. Why? Well, the needle gate is so small that not only can the camel can't get through it without any great effort, but the camel has to be completely unloaded of all its burden. The guy that has the camel has to bring all the stuff in through the doorway, stack it in a pile, and he's got to make 5 or 6 trips because those camels can carry a lot of stuff. So he's got to make 5 or 6 trips through that little doorway, pile everything up on a little pile, and then him and obviously somebody else is going to have to get that camel to kneel down, and then they got to shove it through the doorway because the doorway is just big enough for the camel to get through if he's pushed through. At least that's what the research I found the other day when I was looking this up. And then they, of course, reload the camel up and then walk around in the city. An invading army would take forever to do that. And so, as difficult it is to get that camel through that gate is how difficult sometimes it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, is what Jesus was talking about. Because they have so many obstacles in front of them. They think they have so many obstacles. You know, if it wasn't for the keeping up of the Joneses, most would have no debt on this planet. I remember back in the 70s, we were talking about this the other day. in the 70s when I was a teenager. And I can remember looking around, and I'm driving down the road, and the only reason I had a fairly new car, because my dad bought it for me, it was a new used, but most of the people that I saw on the road had older cars, and there were a lot of rust buckets back there, back in them days, because, you know, they didn't have a lot of good undercoating back then, and the city of Chicago used salt during the winter, so a lot of the cars looked bad, real bad. And so, and then now today, you look around, and it's actually flip-flopped. Because back then, once in a while, you'd see a brand new car, and you'd go, whoa, yeah, that's nice. Nowadays, once in a while, you'll see a rust bucket. Most of the cars you see out there are a few years old. They're mostly all shiny and new looking. Debt is life now, for some reason. The rich man, no doubt, had a lot of temptations in this area. Being a rich man, he probably had a lot of irons in the fire. He'd sell everything I had. I got to shut this down, shut that down. Shut that. You know, he probably had a lot of bills to pay. Speaking of the rich man, Sister White says in Christ's Object Lessons, page 391, his conception of the law was external and superficial. Judged by a human standard, he had preserved an unblemished character. To a great degree, his outward life had been free from guilt. He verily thought that his obedience had been without a flaw. Yet he had a secret fear that all was not right between his soul and God. This prompted the question, what lack I yet? That's why he asked. There was something going on here, and he knew it. That's why he asked. Going on, she says that, if thou wilt be perfect, Christ said, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The lover of self is a transgressor of the law. This Jesus desired to reveal to the young man, and he gave him a test that would manifest the selfishness of his heart. He showed him the plague spot in his character. The young man desired no further enlightenment. In other words, he closed his eyes to it. Today people would say, you know, fanaticism, or I don't believe you, or they just plain ignore it, or they shut the Bible real quickly and act like they didn't see it, when the Creator knows you saw it. They don't want to deal with it. It's just too much truth to bear right there. I can't believe this right now in my life, kind of a thing. I know it's what I should be doing, but I just, no, not right now. How can they say such a thing when they could be breathing their last within the next 5 minutes? That soft machine in your chest called the heart, it's not infallible. It's not going to live forever until your body's glorified. If it's going to be glorified, it is. She goes on to say that he had cherished an idol in the soul. The world was his God. He professed to have kept the commandments, but he was destitute of the principle, which is the very spirit and life of them all. He did not possess true love for God or man. This want was the want of everything that would qualify him to enter the kingdom of heaven. In his love of self and worldly gain, he was out of harmony with the principles of heaven. When this young ruler came to Jesus, his sincerity and earnestness won the Savior's heart. He, beholding him, loved him. In this young man, he saw one who might do a service as a preacher of righteousness. Think about that. Jesus was looking upon this young man as a preacher of righteousness. If he would just follow him, he was going to be used by the Lord in a mighty way. What a test. What an opportunity he would have had. Going on, she says, he would have received this talented and noble youth as readily as he received the poor fishermen who followed him. You know, speaking of the apostles. Had the young man devoted his ability to the work of saving souls, he might have become a diligent and a successful laborer for Christ. And you talk about treasures in heaven. What That's the real meaning of life, by the way. Everybody seems to think, okay, this is reality now. Okay, heaven's not really there yet. And so they're thinking it's just some long-distance myth or some thought or some religious fanaticism or some crazy, because there's a whole mess of atheists on this planet right now that are getting very popular with their idea that there is no God. If there was a God, how could he allow such war and such murder and mayhem and all this crazy weather and all this other stuff? And they keep blaming God for the things that the devil's doing, which proves God exists. Not only does it prove God exists by the fact that the devil exists, but all the events that they're talking about were spoken of in that God's prophetic word. And they always miss that. They're verifying. They're testifying against themselves when they speak those words, in fact. It's a testimony against them, just as much as it was a testimony against those Pharisees that proclaimed that leper cleansed. When Jesus told the leper, after he got cleansed, go and give that which you, you know, the offering unto the priests so that they can announce you cleansed so you can go back to your family. But don't say anything to anybody else until you do that, of course. Because if the Pharisees would have found out that it was Jesus who healed him, they would have said, you're not cleansed. He would not have been able to go back to his family. But he came up to them, they announced him cleansed, and they testified against themselves. Because they were telling everybody else, Jesus is not who he says he is. And yet they just announced the man that Jesus healed as actually cleansed, as a testimony against themselves. It's just like with the people today. They say these wars and these earthquakes and the planet being in upheaval and all the weird martial law kind of stuff that's going to happen. And it's all been prophesied. And they're blaming God. And they're saying that proves there is no God. All this stuff that's happening. If there was a God, he'd stop all this. And that too alone, that mouth was prophesied as the mouth of a scoffer. Going on, she says, but first, speaking of the rich man, he must accept the conditions of discipleship. He must give himself unreservingly to God. At the Savior's call, John, Peter, Matthew, and their companions left all, rose up, and followed him in Luke 5:28. A couple of the apostles actually jumped out of a little boat, left their dad holding the net, pulling in the fish, and started following Jesus immediately. Left him behind. Going on, the same consecration was required of the young ruler. And in this, Christ did not ask a greater sacrifice than he himself had made. He was rich. Yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. The young man had only to follow where Christ led the way. The enemy of souls has made keeping up with the Joneses so powerful that many refuse to become workers for Christ. They think they're going to be eating hand to foot or hand to mouth. And they, you know, they're never going to have two nickels rubbed together and life is going to be rough and tough. And, you know, it's not like that. Sure, you're not going to have all the bells and whistles and Mercedes and Rolexes, but you'll have peace and happiness and you'll have a comfortable life. Life isn't about all, you know, all the toys. The desires for Nike shoes and Rolex watches and Cadillacs and a manicured lawn and expensive furniture has them confused. Many on this planet make a humble living. They've got what the Lord has given them to survive. But they live like they're rich. Hence, they cultivate anxiety to pay the bills. Because Joe Schmo that lives next door has got a Lexus. I got to get rid of this little Honda in my driveway and get a Lexus. Even though I can't afford it, at least it'll be in the driveway where he can see it. And I'll be driving down the road where people can see me too. The Lord gave them what they needed. But what they wanted was so much more that they now have massive debt. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me, or say unto me, or, you know, try to peer pressure me into. The Lord is my helper is an easy thing for us to say, because since 2002, we haven't had a job in this household other than to work for our Heavenly Father. He gives us what we need. We are content with those things as such as we have. And so we can say the Lord is my helper. But the people that are out there that have gotten what the Lord has given them for what they need, but they have gone so far as to buy things they want above that which they need, then they can't say the Lord is my helper because he's not giving them what they want. If you live in the lot given you, you will have all you need. And you'll have peace and you'll be happy. The Lord will be easily seen as your helper then. But when you let the world dictate your lot, you are then cultivating anxiety. A Christian doesn't care what the Joneses say about their shoes or about their cars or about their homes. Getting back to the rich man, if you are rich and the Lord called you to work, would you ignore him because of your bills? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that all debt is bad. In Manuscript 34, 1894, Sister White says, "It has not always been regarded as a mark of inefficiency when through adverse circumstances, you know, like emergencies, pinching want has made it a necessity for a brother to incur debts or suffer for food and clothing, even though he was unable to lift these debts, struggle as hard as he might. A helping hand has been reached out to such ones to place them upon their feet, free from embarrassment, that they might do their work in the vineyard of the Lord and not be oppressed with the thought that a cloud of debt was hanging over them. Because sometimes you have no choice because of the ridiculous prices of things nowadays. A good example today would be, like, say, the house market. Most don't have, you know, $100,000 or a couple hundred thousand, depending upon how big the family is, but to buy a house outright. And so you have to buy. But that's kind of like an okay situation in my eyes, I'll say, is because I look at it as no matter where I live, I'm going to have to pay rent, no matter where it is on this planet. The difference with paying rent to a landlord and paying rent to a bank is now we have rent with equity. That's the difference. But cars, look at that. Your car breaks down or gets totaled or something weird happens. It's not like it was in the 70s where you can buy a brand new car for $3,000. Now the cost of cars, even though they're made with a lot less metal, I mean, and a lot more plastic, the cars today cost as much as the houses did back in the 70s. And so sometimes you're stuck. You got to incur debt. Or a refrigerator, for that matter. Okay, I'm not a car, of course. You can buy an old, used car and get away with it for a while. But like, say, a refrigerator breaks down and it's the dead of summer. It's not like you can take your food and put it outside to keep it cool because it's summertime. So you have to buy a refrigerator on a credit card. Sister White says in Counsels on Stewardship, page 255, that the practice of borrowing money to relieve some pressing necessity and making no calculation for canceling the indebtedness, in other words, you didn't count the cost before you purchased, however common, is demoralizing. Because it will demoralize. Make a spoiler, I think this, yeah, this jumps down to page 257, paragraph 2. She says, make a solemn covenant with God that by his blessing you will pay your debts. And then owe no man anything. If you live on porridge and bread, it is so easy in preparing your table to throw out of your pocket 25 cents for extras. Take care of the pennies, and the dollars will take care of themselves. We've all heard the saying, penny wise and pound foolish, because a lot of people do that. They'll save a couple of pennies here, but blow a whole mess of money on something else. It is the mites here and the mites there that are spent for this, for that, and the other that soon run up into dollars. Deny self, at least while you are walled in with debt. Do not falter, be discouraged, or turn back. Deny your taste, deny the indulgence of appetite, save your pence, and pay your debts. Work them off as fast as possible. When you can stand forth a free man again, owing no man anything, you'll have achieved a great victory. Adventist Home, on page 393, says, you ought not to allow yourself to become financially embarrassed, for the fact that you are in debt weakens your faith and tends to discourage you, and even the thought of it makes you nearly wild. You need to cut down your expenses and strive to supply this deficiency in your character. You can and should make determined efforts to bring under control your disposition to spend means beyond your income. Remember when we first got married, Fran? That was me, big time. Living beyond my means. I'll never forget it. It took us 11 years to get out of that problem. Maybe 20 years. Some of the stuff chased us for 20 years. We got married in the late 70s. I was making, what, $300 a week take-home pay, spending $600 a week. We did that for about 2 or 3 years before you knew it. Every card was maxed, and we didn't have a dime. Even the minimum payments were way too high. We couldn't even pay the minimum. Yeah, me, I know, it was nothing. I know, my wife just pointed at me and says, yes, I know. She did not have a problem in that area. As a matter of fact, she constantly told me about the problem in my area. But, you know, as strong as I was, completely ignored her. It got to something like $44,000 in credit card debt. It was unbelievable. $44,000 in the 70s. Early 80s. $44,000 in credit card debt. That's a lot of money, folks, in the early 80s. I mean, it's not millions, of course. It would be like in the 80s, $80,000 today. It's about double that with today's inflation and whatnot. Gas back then was, you know, like 75 cents a gallon. So I was living beyond my means because I didn't get into the Nikes, and I didn't get into the name brand stuff, you know. I just bought a lot of it. You know, I would buy usually the cheapest stuff, which caused me problems because it would break down and you have to buy it again. But I was just buying all sorts of useless things I didn't need. Then, of course, I was spending a lot of money in places I shouldn't be, too. So I used to frequent a lot of the biker establishments, let's put it that way. Going on, jumping down to page 395 of the Adventist Home Sister White says, Brother and Sister B have not learned the lesson of economy. They would use all as they pass along, wherever so much. They would enjoy as they go, and then, when affliction draws upon them, would be wholly unprepared. And that's what happened to us. $44,000 in debt. The minimum payments were too large, and then I lost my job. And then we lost the phone. And the car broke down. And we've got 5 children. One on the way. That was back when we had 5 children and one on the way. She goes on to say that had Brother and Sister B been economical managers, denying themselves, they could, this had a home of their own, and besides this, have had means to draw upon in case of adversity. In other words, have a few dollars stashed somewhere in case the fridge breaks down. You know, it's nice to have enough money to buy a fridge. But what I like to do is buy the fridge with the credit card and then pay it back as quickly as I can with the stash money and still have some stash money left. And hopefully pay the credit card off before the 30 days is up when the first bill comes, because then you won't get any interest. Going on, she says, but they will not economize as others have done, upon whom they have sometimes been dependent. If they neglect to learn these lessons, their characters will not be found perfect in the day of God. I see many of the young buying new and improved, whatever you have, the new features that, with a ton of expense. In other words, like when those little handheld computers came out, everybody was buying them up left and right, $600 a pop. Then next year they came out again, but they had twice the amount of RAM in them. So everybody bought them again. Then next year they came out, And not only did they have even more RAM, they were now in color. So everybody bought them again. New and improved. Hey, when you bought it the first time, did it work well? And is it still working well? Well, yeah. Then why do you keep buying the new stuff? The American market is designed to keep you buying because of the Joneses. You buy the one that's in black and white, and all of a sudden the guy next door goes, oh, yeah, look at mine. It's not only in color, it glows in the dark. And so, you know, you got to go out and get to match that. Many today live in the present rather than stashing for the future. As if we're all a bunch of prophets. Oh, nothing's going to happen. So I'll live as if today I'm a rich man. Getting back to Adventist Home, she says, you have been in a business which would at times yield you large profits at once. After you have earned means, you have not studied to economize in reference to a time when means could not be earned so easily, but have expended much for imaginary wants. Being in full-time ministry, I can attest to this, that some months are pretty good. You can get through, you can pay all the bills, and some months you don't have enough to pay all the bills. But because of the other months that were a little bit over, it evens out. But if I was of the mindset I was back in the 70s and 80s, and all of a sudden we have a month where we have a few hundred dollars over the bills that we need, go out and get a big old widescreen TV. Next month, we don't have enough money to pay the bills. But boy, we got that widescreen TV. You know, but we don't have a widescreen TV, just in case you're wondering. So continuing, had you and your wife understood it to be a duty that God enjoined upon you to deny your taste and your desires and make provision for the future instead of living merely for the present, you could now have a competency, and your family have had the comforts of life. You have a lesson to learn. It is to make a little go the longest way. I always live as if tomorrow there's nothing going to be there. You know, totally trusting in the Lord, of course. You know, not relying on myself. Whatever He decides, I'll run with that. That's the way we got to, you know, often my wife and I will find ourselves convincing we don't really need the item. I don't know how many times I've done that in a store where I look at it, we need it, but the one we have is still working, even though it's got scotch tape in one space and duct tape on another spot or whatever, you know. But it still works. The old items seem to be working, so keep them. Buying new when the old still works means you are buying the exact same item, only now it's shiny. That's the difference. It's shiny now, you know. That to me makes no sense. You know, I mean, how did antiques become antiques? If everybody kept buying new and new and new and new and improved, we wouldn't have antiques. And now even antiques are ridiculously expensive. But people don't realize you can have stuff in your home instead of buying over and over and over again in 20, 30 years. That old stuff that you have is now worth more, strangely enough. On a weird planet, you know, this is a strange place we dwell on. So the people with all the new toys are more often to lose it all in a disaster because they aren't prepared. They keep stacking up all the toys. A new phone comes out with all the new features. Get it. You know, what do you need a phone for that does everything your computer already does? You bought a phone to talk to people, but yet now phones do everything, include videotape you. Always a new feature. I can only imagine what the next feature is going to be. Going on in the Adventist Home, she says that you might today have had a capital of means to use in case of emergency and to aid the cause of God if you had economized as you should. Every week, a portion of your wages should be reserved and in no case touched unless suffering an actual want or to render back to the giver in offerings to God. The means you have earned has not been wisely and economically expended so as to leave a margin should you be sick and your family deprived of the means you bring to sustain them. This is, of course, speaking of the breadwinner. Your family should have something to rely upon if you should be brought into straitened places. keeping up with the Joneses will cultivate anxiety. We have to be satisfied with that which we have been given. It's kind of, you know, if I would suggest a good thing to read. I was just reading this morning and just happened to fall in exactly where, I mean, I'm going through the Desire of Ages with my own personal devotions before I do study. And I'm on page 299 or chapter 57, which is One Thing Thou Lackest. And I didn't set this up either because I didn't know this was the next chapter because I just turned the page this morning. I wrote, the Lord bless me with this sermon Thursday. Now, I would suggest this would be nice to read. You know how everybody does this after church? We all, you know, I usually just stay on up here and we listen as you guys are reading. Would be chapter 57 of Desire of Ages, because Sister White touches on some points that I didn't touch on here for, you know, because of time. And I wanted to read this, but this would take another 10 minutes just to read this, and I don't think that's, you know, I think if it would be nice to read it today, but, you know, like after church in the room. That's chapter 57 of Desire of Ages, which is entitled What Lackest Thou or What Lackest I Am? Let me read. So the next one I'm going into is Lazarus Come Forth. One Thing Thou Lackest. Okay, that's it. Desire of Ages. One Thing Thou Lackest. Okay, so with that said, I pray that you were blessed by what was shared today. And we are going to sing first, and then Bonnie is going to share something from Maestro. So first we're singing Mansion Over the Hilltop. Okay. Amen. Yeah. We have treasures in heaven. Again, this is not the meaning of life, living down here. Everything is temporary down here, including life. Up there, if and when you make it, you're going to realize, wow, you know, it's just so, you think life is good down here. And yes, you'll have flesh and bones up there for the young people that don't realize this. It'll be very similar to life down here. The only difference is you won't be getting sick and dying and, you know, whatever else. But you'll still be alive and being able to touch things. You're not going to be floating around like a disembodied spirit.
I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one that's silver mine. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow of stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know he'll give me a mansion of my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Don't make me poor or deserted or lonely, I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over.
Everybody's going to share something from Brother Maestro.
Yeah.
Please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and the creative talents that you bless us with. We thank you for the gift of truth and understanding and the wisdom. And thank you for teaching us to be wise as serpents, but yet harmless as doves. Bless the remainder of this Sabbath, Father. Give us that which we need to be prepared for the coming week. Bless those with answered prayer that need them, especially those that are looking for work and those that are looking for salvation. Bless all those on our prayer list, those that help us and even those that come against us. And thank you once again for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Is that still on? Yes.